You'd open your Bibles this morning with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and I have a couple of other announcements. We're going to have Thanksgiving here at the building on Thursday for seniors, and we will have the meal beginning around noon. Those of you that are seniors that want a ride, that you want me to pick you up or something, you need to be sure and let me know. If you're coming, kind of let me know so I'll have some sort of idea of how many we're going to feed. We're going to have turkey and dressing and all the trimmings, Lord willing. And so y'all pray for us. We'll have to work a lot this week to get all this ready. We'd like to encourage our radio audience that our new broadcast time is from 11 till 12, and we'd encourage you to tune in and also go to our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's over 100 sermons there that you can download. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to kind of beginning in verse 23, but we're going to talk a minute about Jesus and the day before. The day before, Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in fulfillment of the prophecies of Genesis chapter 49. If you get along well in the Bible, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. The scepter is what a king holds in his hands. So Judah will always be the kingly tribe. Back here in this Old Testament period, Judah will be the kingly tribe. All the kings are going to come out of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. The term lawgiver means the ability to carry out capital punishment. And notice it says until, circle that word until Shiloh comes. When Shiloh is the Messiah. It means to him to whom it belongs. So when Christ came, there was no longer a king from the tribe of Judah on the throne. King Herod, an Idumean, was on the throne. And Herod's son no longer had the ability to carry out capital punishment. The Romans reserved that for themselves. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until the Christ, Shiloh, comes. And unto him, Jesus, in other words, shall the gathering of the people be. How will we know the Christ when he comes? Binding his foal into a vine, and his ass his colt into a choice vine. So he's going to come riding a foal, a colt, the foal of an ass. He's going to come in riding a donkey, a jackass, a noble beast. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. If you want to know what that means, turn to Revelation 19:13. But we're going to go on to Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah the prophet is prophesying about 400 years before Christ. In Zechariah 9:9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just in having salvation." This Christ, when he comes, is going to be just. He's going to have salvation. He's going to bring salvation with him. Lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Now, if you go into Matthew 21 in the early part of the chapter, you'll see this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Matthew 21, beginning in verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, both of them, two animals, an ass, the mother, and the colt, the foal of an ass, and put their clothes and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so Jesus, the day before, has gone in and cleansed the temple, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Jesus went in and cleansed the temple, threw out all the money changers. If we threw out all the money changers out of the church, the attendance would be in poor among the leadership of the church and in the churches of Christ too. So he cleaned out the temple. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. What a terrible description of Israel. Snakes live in dens, lions live in dens, robbers and thieves live in dens and caves in Judea, and they'd rob people and go back to these strongholds and hide out. And so Jesus said that the people that's running a temple is just like that. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35, saying to them that are fearful of heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And so Christ, when he comes, everybody should have known him. He's going to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. He's going to make this triumphal entry. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to see in a minute, he's going to cleanse the temple, and he did that. Then he's going to heal as no man has ever healed. He's done that in the temple. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and suckling, thou hast perfected praise? Three times in the New Testament, the writers tell us that this prophecy from Psalms chapter 8 is dealing with Christ. So, now we'll go over to chapter verse 23 and get started. The chief priests and elders are quick to investigate, as they did John the Baptist. Are they quick to believe? Verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Well, it's not by their authority. They didn't give him the authority. They were neither teachers nor cleansers, though they had the title to the high offices, high priest, elders of the people and all that, and had the prophets of the place. They never taught anybody and they never cleansed anything. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gavest thou this authority? I was chaplain of the county jail years ago, 25 years ago, and we were teaching and baptizing about 1,000 people a year. And so the director called me. My office at that time was Jack Ruby's old cell in the old jail. And so he called me over to my office and said, Director Secretary said, the director would like to talk with you. And I said, well, fine. I said, do I need to bring my elders because I can't make any decisions? And they said, no, he just wants to see you alone. So I go over there, and there was the whole community of churches, the greater Dallas community of churches, drawn up in a circle with chairs and had one chair sitting out in the middle. It looked like the electric chair sitting out there in the middle, you know. So I get the chair and drag it back over in line with everybody else. And I didn't want to sit out in the middle of the floor. And so their big beef with me was that I didn't have a degree in counseling. And so they're attacking me, criticizing me, and asking me, by what authority do you do these things, so forth. And so I said, I tell you what, I'll just resign right now and put my badge right down here on the director's desk, and I'll just walk out and leave if your chaplain can name the books of the New Testament in order. And it got quiet. But they turned to look to him, wanting him to do it. But I knew he couldn't do it. By what authority doest thou these things, and who gavest thou this authority? Now, Jesus is under no obligation whatsoever to answer these people this. His demonstrations of his mighty power for 3.5 years should let the whole world know who he is. His demonstrations in healing and all the miracles that he did should let people know who he is. And so if they won't accept him based on the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, they're sure not going to accept him based on any profession that he makes. We'd like to encourage our radio audience that our new broadcast time is from 11 to 12, and we'd encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape, or go to our website, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com, to download sermon. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing. What if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." You know, Luther says, "I believe in order to obey, and I obey in order to believe." These people don't do either one. Verse 25, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" Now Jesus has got them in a trap. There's no safe response to that. If they answer, "Well, it was from heaven," he'll say, "Well, why didn't you obey him? Why didn't you do it, what he told you to do?" And if they say of men, they fear the people. And so there's no safe answer to this. And so, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, and he will say unto us, why did then you not believe him? And if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." The real question is, if they can't deal with John the Baptist's authority as the forerunner of the Messiah, how could they deal with his authority as the Messiah? God can't give us more information than what we'll make use of. He can't bless us more than what we'll make use of. I hate to equate this to money, but I'm going to for a minute. We have the poorest church in town here. There's probably not 25, 30 people in this building that's got a job. Everybody else is senior citizens, poor and on relief and things like that. But let me ask you a question. How can God give you $200 a week if you can't be faithful with $100 a week? How can he give you $300 a week if you can't be faithful with $100 a week? How can he give you $400 a week if you can't be faithful with $100? He can't. He can't do that. So you have to learn first to be faithful with what you've got. Then God can bless you and give you an abundance because he knows that you'll be faithful with it. He who's faithful with little will be faithful with much. But if you steal and rob and connive with little, you're going to steal more and rob and connive with much. So we have to deal with the authority of John the Baptist before we get to Jesus, before we deal with his authority. And that's these people's problems, is that they can't understand that. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye then not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And he answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." See, in the words of truth, what the real answer is we will not tell. We will not tell you. And not only that, we will not have this man be Messiah over us. We will not have this man as the Christ. They have stubborn rejection in their hearts. No matter what he did or what he said, they're not going to accept him as the Messiah because he doesn't have a price and they can't buy him and they can't keep control of the filthy lucre that's flowing into this temple. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing. If you tell me, then I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we say it from heaven, he'll say unto us, why did you then not believe him? And if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons." Now, parables and riddles were a big deal in the ancient world. And so he immediately reaches out and snags them, hooks them, and starts to reel them in like fish with his parable. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and he went." You know, I've done that many times in my life. I've shook my fist at God, and I'm sure that most of you have. and said, I will not serve you. I will not serve you. And in fact, in 1980, I shook my fist at him and told him, I will not speak your word anymore. And afterwards, he repented and went. And he came to the second. Now see, that's like sinners. A lot of sinners say, I will not serve you. And then later they change their mind and they do. But on the other hand, the big, rich, fancy people that's controlling Judaism at that time. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. These Jews had all promised well, but they didn't carry through. Anybody can promise, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. Well, then bring a flock. Bring a flock. If you're going to teach people, bring people. Teach them. That's right. Don't promise and not carry through. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Oh man, what a slap across the face that was. I mean, he set them up with a couple of lefts and then knocked them right out. Yeah. The publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. They hate the publicans and harlots. What do you mean the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before us? For John came unto you. Notice that you there. For John came unto you, Israel, in a way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. Now, you see this sentence here, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness. In the Greek there, it would better be translated, John came unto you who say that you're in the way of righteousness. If you understood that John was righteous, no prophet of God, called of God, could be anything else but righteous. So we know John was righteous. But John came to those who claimed that they were righteous, the holier than thou, the sanctimonious hypocrites. He came to them who claimed to be in the way of righteousness. For John came to you who claimed to be in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. You see, we can be wrong, but when we see we're wrong, if we'll just admit it, there's no shame to that, no shame at all to that. But if we refuse to admit the plain, simple truth, and we argue against the truth, we do it against our own soul. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Our new broadcast time is 11 to 12 and 9 to 10 on Sunday, 9 to 10 Sunday night. Visit our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Matthew 21, verse 33. And ye repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. See, they could have seen the works of John the Baptist, how he was bearing fruit and repented and joined that work. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder that planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husband and went into a far country. Let's stop right here. If you get along well in your Bibles, turn back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Our Lord has reserved for himself the right to take something from Scripture and beautify it, make it even better. And so Isaiah had said something much like this in the Old Testament to the Jews before God destroyed them. He was in the process of destroying Israel by the Assyrian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire is going to come next and destroy Judah. And so God gives this beautiful poem here of the vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out all the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. He took the city of Jerusalem and fenced it in and gave it protection and built the temple in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray thee, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, and I will tell you what I will do unto my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. I'll stop protecting Israel, in other words, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof. All the protection that he had given his people, he's going to break it down, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned and digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that there no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So there is the definition now, what vineyard means. Now turn with me back to Matthew 21. What is the vineyard? The house of Israel. So Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable, therefore. A certain householder which had planted a vineyard, and he hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tire, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. God brought Israel with a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. He surrounded them, he protected them. He gave it to his people and to their leaders, to the husbandmen that took care of the vineyard. And what'd they do? They became lost. They were no good. They were rotten and they're lazy. They only had to work 1 week every 26 weeks, as the priestly courses were. Can you imagine only having to work 2 weeks a year? I'd like a job like that. I don't get 2 weeks off a year, much less work 2 weeks a year. How'd you like to have a job that you didn't have to work but 2 weeks a year? Why, it's ridiculous. And these guys become lazy bums. They won't bust a grape. They won't do anything to try to teach the people. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants unto the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. The prophets had come throughout all of the Old Testament period to claim the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And what was the results of the prophets coming to his vineyard? Turn over into Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, and of Samuel, and of prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to fight the enemies and of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. There's a better resurrection coming. Lazarus, who Christ rose from the dead, was only raised temporary. Lazarus died again. He hasn't lived ever since. A better resurrection. And others had trial and cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder. Wicked King Mazaneth, Jewish tradition says, sawed Isaiah asunder. Now, some people think that he sawed him half in two. I think he sawed him up and down in two. Wicked King Mazaneth. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise yet. Now Jesus has come to bring the promise. Back to Matthew chapter 21 now. Jesus has came to make the promise. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of righteousness. All of those people I just read you about came to the people of God to receive the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And they were murdered for it by the bad religious leaders. And the husbandmen, the leaders, the chief priests and rabbis and all the elders of the people, and the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. This killed another is literally in the Greek, took his skin off. Took his skin off. Skinned him alive, probably through excessive flogging. Beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants more than the first. Now this other servants more than the first means in the Greek there it indicates more servants more honorable than the first. As the time goes along, coming to this period that Christ is going to come, The closer you get to it, the more honorable is the prophet. The better prophets come close to the end, and they give a clearer picture of Christ coming. God's giving these little pictures through history of what Christ is going to be like. And the more the prophets come, they become more honorable than the other prophets before. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, more honorable, in other words, than the first. And they did likewise unto them. But last of all, he sent his son, saying, they will reverence my son. They'll have respect for my son. As he enters Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, they'll respect my son. That word in the Greek there means that they will think and consider their own selves and blush with shame while looking at the ground as they stand before the Christ. It looks like those people would do that. I do that. If I saw Jesus this minute, I would blush with shame for my conduct in this life. And I would hide my face at his feet with shame. And I hope you do the same thing. Last he said unto them his son, saying, they will rever my son, have respect for my son. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Be sure and tune in a half hour earlier at 11 o'clock, 11 to 12, and 9 to 10 Sunday night is our radio broadcast. And check our website out at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You'll turn with me to John chapter 11. Those of you that get along well in your Bibles, John 11 verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council and said, what will we do? For this man doeth many miracles. Jesus is doing all kinds of miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Circle that word "our" there. Circle that word "our" there. There had been a change in the hearts of the husbandmen of the vineyard. It had changed from his vineyard to our vineyard. And if you get that change started, it won't be long till it'll change and it'll be my vineyard. It had changed from his to ours to mine. Look at it again, verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. If it was God's place and God's nation, no force on earth could have took it away. None. This is God's church. No force on earth can close it up if it's God's. If it's mine, it'll fall the first day. If it's yours, it'll fall the first day. If it's ours, it'll fall in no time at all. But if it's God's, it'll stay forever. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. Arrogance. Arrogance either pretends to know everything or they act like dummies. They know nothing. They say, we can't tell. One of the two. Either they pretend to know it all or they pretend to know nothing. You know nothing at all. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. So they made up their minds premeditatively to murder the Christ. Christ's death was no accident. It was premeditated murder. They thought about it long and hard for 3 years, and they planned it, and they set every trap they could set trying to kill him. Back to Matthew chapter 21. But last of all, he sent to them his son, saying, they will rever my son riding upon a donkey, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the heir. Let's slay him and the inheritance is ours. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard. Jesus was taken outside the gate of Jerusalem and crucified outside the gate. They slew him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord of that vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbands? Boy, what will he do? God is really smart. We need to give him credit. When people refuse the truth that's so plain before them, often God will get them to condemn themselves with their own mouth. And this is what they're going to do. They're going to pass judgment on themselves, and their judgment is going to be fulfilled. What they say here is going to be fulfilled. And they said unto him, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Now, this fruits and season is talking about the ancient custom of paying the rent on a farm with produce in kind. So if you were a sharecropper and you were given a farm and you grew grapes, then you would pay the rent in grapes. If you grew corn, you'd pay the rent in corn. And so what fruit God wants is souls and Christian character, two things that God wants. They say unto him, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men, let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, that shall render to him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said, did you never read the scriptures? The stones which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes. Now, let's go on and read the thing, then we're going to study the metaphor of the stone. I want you to pay attention to that word stone in verse 42. Now, verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. 40 years later, one generation later, just exactly as Jesus said, the Romans came, destroyed Jerusalem, killed over 1 million Jews, and took all the rest of them into captivity. They were punished throughout all of history, just exactly like they said. So the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, the kingdom of God. This new kingdom of God, the church of Christ, giving it to a nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. And on whomsoever shall fall, this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Now let's check this metaphor of the stone, the word stone. Jesus said, if you never read, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Turn to Psalms 118. This word here is used by masons to describe rejecting a brick. The brick's no good. And so Jewish tradition tells us this now, not the Bible, but Jewish tradition says that when they returned from the Babylonian captivity and they were going to rebuild a temple, that they brought in a stone and they tried to set it in that first place and it didn't fit right. Now see, they had to fix the stones away from the Temple Mount and have them finished when they brought them to the Temple Mount. So they brought that first stone in and they tried to set it in the corner there like that and it wouldn't sit. So they moved it up and they put the next stone in there and it fit fine. Then they tried that stone in the next place, it wouldn't fit, so they moved it up to the third place, and on and on and on. They took that stone all the way around the building, the Jews said, and then they found out that it was really the chief cornerstone, that they had sent the cornerstone too soon, and that stone that they had rejected all the way around the building really fit as the chief cornerstone. And that's what this psalm is about. The stone which the builders refused, the same has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Now look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Hezekiah, good king, has decided that he'll try to make a league with Egypt to protect him against the Assyrians that are coming. And so God doesn't like that very much, and he puts that down first and talks to it about a covenant with hell and of death. Now down to verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth on him shall not make haste. And the Septuagint says, he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Turn to Isaiah 8, verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Sanctuary first. You remember that old movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame? I'll never forget, man, they're fixing to burn the girl at the stake or hang her or something. And he comes swinging down and saves the girl. He goes running in the church, carrying her over his shoulder, hollering, sanctuary, sanctuary, sanctuary. Well, I'll always know what sanctuary means. That's what it means. A place of refuge. And he shall be, Jesus shall be, for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Some people are going to trip up on him. To both the house of Israel and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jesus is going to become a trap to these people who reject him. He's going to kick them real good. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. I hope that doesn't happen to you, that you stumble and fall and you're broken and snared and taken. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. The apostles understood this metaphor, the stone. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is that stone? It's Jesus Christ himself, the stone. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Turn with me now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 3-5. But ye also are living stones, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. All Christians are a holy priesthood, to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God wanted old dead sacrifices under the old law. You took a lamb, cut his throat, let him bleed out, offered him in a burnt offering to the Lord. And so God had dead sacrifices under the old law. Now under this new law in the Church of Christ, God wants living sacrifices. And how do you do that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that is your reasonable service. That word service there is what priests do. They do service. And so God says it's only reasonable that you do this as service. And what is it? Dead sacrifices on the old law, living sacrifices on the new law. And what is the living sacrifice? To present yourself, your body, holy and acceptable to God. That means if you used to be a drunk, you stop being a drunk. If you used to be a dope fiend, you stop being a dope fiend. If you used to be a womanizer, you stop being a womanizer. You change, you stop. Simple thing. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So Peter just practiced hermeneutics here, advanced hermeneutics. If that's a $50 word, means bring out the meaning if you ever go to college someday. He just quoted Isaiah 28:16 that I just read for you, now down to verse 7. But unto you therefore that believe, he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, the stone that the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That's Psalms 118, the one that Jesus quoted. Now down to verse 8. And a stone of stumbling, that's Isaiah 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. But what about us? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice God doesn't say to be peculiar. If you're a real Christian, you can't help but be peculiar. That you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now turn with me back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Beginning in verse 42. And Jesus answered and said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whomsoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, and whomsoever it shall fall shall grind him to powder. Don't make Jesus a stumbling block to yourself. You need to make him a stepping stone to you, a stepping stone to heaven. It's the only way. The gospel of Christ is the only way. And then the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, and they perceived that he spake of them. Amazing insight. They finally woke up. They woke up. But then they sought to lay hands on him. They sought to do what the parable says. Let us kill the son and seize his inheritance. And they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude because they took him to be a prophet. The gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning, you believe, you just need to add a little faith to that. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the book says. Hebrews 11:6. The Bible talks about us needing to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible talks about us repenting, not stumbling on the stumbling stone of Jesus, but repenting. Change your mind, change your ways. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death, the book said. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian. Now's going to be your opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?